Christ, part 15. We're continuing a tapestry of tribulation. The reason we're doing so, when we talk about what God has promised, we don't want to avoid the uncomfortable and what He's clearly said would come upon not just the world at large, but specifically those that choose to follow Him. You can go ahead and turn if you would. We won't start reading there yet, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I just want to touch on some of the things that we touched upon when I preached part 14. We saw then that trouble or tribulation has been present all the way back in the beginning since the fall of man. That due to the fall, y'all remember the consequence after Adam and Eve's transgression? God said that because of that, thorns and thistles in this life would be the common experience of all of Earth's inhabitants. For your sake, because of what you've done, now the earth wouldn't bring forth its yield so readily. There's going to be weeds, there's going to be thorns, there's going to be thistles, there's going to be trouble. We alluded to the fact that if you remember, because I immediately picture, just from what they've told me, in my own experience in clearing out brush before, Michael and Tim and the Howells' participation when they moved onto the land that they're on and how overgrown it was. And the work, the days, the weeks, the months that pass by and trying to clear that out, particularly when you don't have all the nice big equipment that they might have now, and you're in there with hatchets, and no matter what kind of clothing you wear, you don't come out unscathed. Well, God said there'd be thorns and thistles. And there's hardly any of us that have grown up immune to that. We've experienced it in one way or another. And what was the cause of that fall and continued pattern of trouble for many? What caused this? It's when man decides for himself what is good apart from the author of good, who is God. I've been going through a study for the last month, and I think Rachel has kind of joined in on that online, and I've really enjoyed it. And it's just about reading God's Word. And this particular study has been about how we approach Hebrew literature, both poetic and narrative. And one of the things that the teacher of the class brings forth, and he's not alone in this teaching, it's not like he's this lone guy that's discovered something that others haven't, but it's that when we're looking at the Word, sometimes it might be missed in the English translation because they can pick different words that have a similar meaning. But often in the Hebrew text, in the Torah, in the Old Covenant, you're going to see repeated words and repeated phrases, and they're there for a reason. They're meant to point you back and connect in your mind's eye. God is saying, this connects over here with this, and this connects with this over here. I want you to see what's happening here. I want you to see the similarities. I want you to see those linkings. What happened there is happening again because of this. And sometimes we can miss some of that. And it doesn't mean that it's a bad translation. It's just when the words don't readily pop out in our mind, but they're meant to elicit these connections, and it doesn't always happen. And so sometimes you have to go looking for it. The reason I say that, right at the very beginning when we read Genesis and we're talking about the fall, we see a phrase that is repeated over and over through the creation. Y'all remember it? After God does something, He creates the heavens, and then He looks, and what does it say? He says He sees, and what does He say about what He sees? And it's good. And this repeats itself. There's a pattern. Over each day, He says, and He saw what He had done, and it was good. And He saw what He had done, and it was good. And He saw what He had done, and man, it's good. And then on the seventh day, He looks at all that He's done, and He says, this is very good. Guys, we're meant to see something there. I don't think it's haphazard that word, God saw and it was good, was put there so many times. It's meant to inform us that God is both the author and definer of what is good. And He wants us to recognize a connection a couple chapters later when Eve, through the subtlety of the serpent, now looks at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She sees, just like God sees, only this time she sees and she defines for herself, apart from God, what is good. She sees and she says, it is good for food and it is good to look upon, and so she takes it. And that is the pattern that has been set forth through history where we get ourselves into trouble when apart from God, we decide, we see, and we decide what is good, and we take it. And the consequences are never good. And the Bible bears this repetition out over and over, even with some of the same phraseology, so that we don't miss it. God sees it's good, and He says it's good. You can take it to the bank that it's good. If he's not said it's good and he says avoid, warning, danger, danger. Guys, it's because it's not good. This tree, don't eat of it. When you do, you will die. But it is good to look at. And just one more parallel is when God creates and does something good, in his goodness, he then gives it out and shares it and allows men to receive it unto themselves as stewards. But often when we, apart from him, see what's good, we reach out and we take it. And that's not a good taking. Because it's not a blessing. It's not a spreading out. But stay with me here. The rest of the story of the Bible is humanity or even angels seeing and deciding what they think is good and going against the wisdom of God and taking it for themselves. Think of it this way. After the fall, shortly after, we see Lamech, after Cain had done what he's done, and it says he takes unto himself two wives. We're already breaking the pattern of what God has said is good. God looked and said, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. God said that. It's not good that man should be alone. So what does he do? He creates Eve. He doesn't create Eve and Beth and Susan, and he creates Eve for Adam. One and one. But then Lamech comes on the scene and he takes him too. He takes them. Not God gives them, but he takes them unto himself. Then the sons of God look and see that the daughters of men are beautiful to behold. And so now we not only have an earthly rebellion, but the angels themselves rebel and take unto themselves the daughters of men. And then after the flood, they do it again. And then Pharaoh takes unto himself Sarah when Abraham and Sarah are going through the land because she's beautiful to behold. And we see where that story unfolds. And then David takes Bathsheba. He sees her on the rooftop. All of this pointing us back to being on guard about what it is that we see and how we take it in, and always weighing it against what God has said is good and what he has said is not, lest the end result be death. Did good come from David's actions towards Bathsheba? At that moment, the kingdom began to crumble. But God is faithful to his promises. That's why we struggle sometimes in reading the Word and seeing, how does God continue to work with these people? I don't know. How does he continue to work with us? Because if he wasn't faithful to his Word, he couldn't work with any of us, because we all fall short of the glory of God. Why did he continue to work with Abraham's descendants despite all of their shortcomings? Because he is faithful to what he says he will do. And that's why we can stand here and take to the bank what he said he will do on our behalf, because he is faithful to his word. Again, the same enemy that deceived man in the garden has continued his work. Like with Cain, and this is a verse that we've mentioned several times in the last few months, where we recognize the sin of Cain and God warning him, don't you recognize that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you? So like Cain, sin and Satan they're like a crouching predator ready to pounce and devour everyone and everything in their path. And I love that imagery. Just like the subtle serpent, here sin is painted as a crouching predator, just ready to pounce on you, Brian, to pounce on you, Dustin. That's why we're to be on our guard. But again, as we said when we began this portion of this series, we looked further than the trouble that is common to all men because of the fall, and looked at the fact that following Christ, the one who fully yielded to the goodness of the Father and his will, is no easy path. We read that narrow is the way. Straight is the way. The straight and narrow way is the way in which we saw one of hardship and being pressed upon, living in a troubled world with more trouble for the path that you've chosen. And we said, who would sign up for that? Well, we have signed up for that. Why? Because of the goodness of God. We recognize that, yes, there can be a cost, but it's a cost worth paying because he's worth it, because he saw us as worth it when we weren't. Or at least you understand what I'm saying. Despite the difficulty of the way, while reading Paul's letter to the Romans as we did last time, we saw that in Christ, not only are we to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we are actually able to glory in tribulation also. We are to be a strange people, that when these things are happening upon us, when persecution comes, when trouble comes because of the person of Jesus that we profess, rather than sulking in a corner, we can actually glory in these things. It doesn't mean there can't be tears that are shed, but it means we recognize that we're on the right path when those things are happening, and we can glory in that because He said that would happen. For we know again, as Paul says, that tribulation works in us patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope of what? I recognize that He saved me then, and He's going to save me again. I recognize that He's faithful to His Word, and He showed Himself strong there, so I know He'll show Himself strong here. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we see that the very suffering and hardship the enemy throws at us, God turns for our good and for our growth in Him. And I just want you to remember this morning that Paul is not alone in this attitude towards trouble or tribulation. Peter and Jesus, as well as others, tell us to rejoice when we suffer for Christ's sake. He's not talking about rejoicing for the dumb things you do. He's talking about rejoicing for the things that happen to you because of the name of Christ. Blessed are you, they say, when men shall speak all manner of evil against you for Jesus' sake. This theme of tribulation is repeated over and over in the Bible. It has become a common experience of the righteous throughout the history of the world. To quote Jesus, from righteous Abel to Zacharias, which perished between the temple and the altar. Or as it just happens to work out in the English, from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah. And we mentioned this in one of the previous parts, and again through that study that Rachel's going through as well. Interestingly, we have the exact same books in our Old Testament that the Jews still study today, but they study them and have them arranged in a different order than us. And this kind of sheds some light on some of the coolness of this, that when Jesus said that, when He said from Abel to Zacharias, He was saying throughout history, because the way their books are arranged, Abel appears in Genesis, and in 2 Chronicles is the last book in the way that they have it arranged, and that's where it tells us that Zacharias perished. And so He's saying from beginning to end, throughout history, those that have feared God and walked in Him have suffered these things at the hands of evildoers. Real quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but this has been our core text for this series. All the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus, are amen under the glory of God by us. Everything that God has declared can be fulfilled in the person of Jesus through those that have yielded to Him. Let it all be yes and amen. Lord, what You've said, let it be accomplished in the earth because of the person of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and now the Spirit that has been received by those that have put their hope in Him. Last time in John chapter 16, verse 33, we read, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I," said Jesus, "have overcome the world." There's the promise. You will have trouble. Period. Oh, not period. Oh, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This week I want to look at Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy. So just turn there. We'll go through this kind of quickly. I just want you to hear this for yourself. I'm not breaking this down bit by bit. Let's just let the Word of God speak to us this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Again, this is akin to the message that Steve shared. And remember, this is a father speaking to a son. This is Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. He loves him. He's invested in him. So right now, let Paul's word speak to you like a father, that he cares about you. Someone that went years before us in the faith and is now wanting you to hear his words. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jonas and Jambres, and I may not be pronouncing those names correctly, withstood Moses, and just in case you're not sure he's talking about, extra biblical literature tells us that these are the same magicians that withstood Moses and Aaron when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh. This is who he's talking about there. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, and this is important for this morning. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just like the words of Jesus, Paul is saying, you can take it to the bank. If you're in Christ and truly following Him, you will suffer persecution. Verse 13, real quick. I said I wasn't going to break it down too much, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. There may be those that are professing the name that don't have persecution from outside sources. They might have godly chastisement because God's not pleased with their lives. But when you're walking in Him in holiness and godliness, it says you will be persecuted. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. When I read that verse, I think both of the increase in numbers of those walking in that manner, but also of the increase of the singular person becoming more deceived in their own person. He says, but for you, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you didn't know them from a child. But what you know now, cling to, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Just a few more verses. Stay with me. Verse chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. All long-suffering, that means with patience. Guys, despite the same tired arguments that you hear from people over and over, you continue in patience to reason with those that are willing to have the conversation. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap for themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you watch thou in all things. Endure these afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And I will touch on just a few things. We just saw why these times will be hard, because of the condition of men. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, hard-hearted, unforgiving, backbiting, without self-control, brutal, hating what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to an outward form of godliness, but actually denying its power, the power to set men free. He says, avoid these people. But evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Just as we see a progression of the saints and their yielding to God, guys, we have been justified, we have been sanctified, but we also recognize in the Scriptures that we are continuing that sanctification, are we not? Every day that we yield to Him, we're being more made into His likeness. I've already become a new creature, but it's a new creature now that can continue to grow, continue to become more of what we were actually intended to be from the very beginning. But the opposite is also true for those that have not been born in Christ. Just as we see the progression of saints and their yielding to God, allowing them to grow in godliness through their sanctification, so we also see a progression of sinners and growing in sin, or from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, because of this iniquity and this hardening of heart increasing and the deceit increasing, the love of many shall wax cold, meaning it's waning, it's dying, that light is dimmering out. They're becoming hardened. You need to be careful because this can happen to those that have tasted of the goodness of God if we're not careful. I see it all the time with those that go to church but are not actively being the church. That you see it as soon as hard times hit, where their defense lies, it's not in the trust of God and His power, it's in the trust of munitions, of their own wit, of putting others down. I'm not saying you can't defend your home. God forbid. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to be careful where your trust lies and what your thought is of how you perceive and see the world and our part in it as Christians and what we've been called to do. Growing from bad to worse, of deceit, being deceit. Have you ever talked to someone who's begun to believe their own lies? That's a difficult conversation to have because they've walked in them for so long. Now not only are they deceiving others, but they've deceived themselves. How many of you know that sin knows no bounds? Y'all are all familiar with the story of Herod and John the Baptist. You know what's interesting? Herod didn't like what John had to say, but because he loved his sin too much, he wasn't willing to repent when John the Baptist called him out on sleeping with his brother's wife and telling him that it wasn't right that he be with her. So he locks John up. He's offended by what he's saying, but he's not going to kill John. You know why? Because there was still enough fear and awe of who the man John was. It says that he was in awe of him. And he knew him to be a pious man, a righteous man, a man of God. But because of sin in his life, sin took him where he thought himself unwilling to go. There he is entertaining his friends of higher up positions, and they're just having a good time and drinking and food. And he brings out Herodias, his brother's wife's daughter, to come and dance before them. I don't know what kind of dance this was. Maybe it ties in like some of the things we're seeing in social media today with everyone up in arms about how the young are being exploited. I don't know. I don't know what kind of dance she danced. What we know, though, is all in company, we're pleased with her dancing. So much so that Herod says, name what you want. Anything you want in the kingdom, it's yours. So she goes to her mother, and her mother, hating John for the words that he had spoken against them, says, I want John the Baptist's head. So sin took Herod where he did not want to go. Remember, the enemy comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy. You can't flirt with it. It's not there to be flirted with. It's there to devour. And so now he commits an act that he had not wanted to do, and he takes a righteous man's life. Stay with me. I'm really almost done. I want to share a story with you that I've not shared with all of you. Some of you have heard this. Just think about the flirting with sin. And this will be new to some of those that may be listening online, and y'all are going to think it crazy. Years ago, I was praying. I was listening to a preacher, and I thought, Lord, I know that there's power in Your Word, and we don't need outside things to make Your Word powerful. But I also know there's a lot to be said for a story that draws you into the Word of God, that that sheds light that and leaves you thinking about things. And I listened to a preacher, and he had used some very weighty antidotes in his sermons, and I thought, you know, I don't use a lot of antidotes at that time in my life. And I thought, Lord, give me some good life experiences, or let my eyes be open to what's happening around me so that I can use these things to express the truths that you're given. And I don't know that this was him, but I was at a family's home who we had become friends with and had become Katie's midwife, and her husband, Orlin Miller. And if he ever listens to this, he remembers the story well. They had had me over for steak. He was cooking steak dinner, and I'd been looking in his backyard, and he had a dog back there. And he said, "You don't want to go back there. That dog will bite you." He said it very clearly. I said, "Okay, I'm not going to go back there." He said the dog would bite me. I continued to look into the backyard, through the back door, through the window, and he says, "You really want to go back there, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'd like to go back there and look." And he goes, "Well, let's go back there together, and I'll show you my garden, and I'll put the dog on a chain so he's not out." And I said, "Okay." So we go to back there, and he calls the dog to himself, and he's petting the dog and loving on the dog. It's just a little red heeler. And he says, I asked him, because I'm an animal person. I like dogs. As I mentioned in another story before, I grew up with several dogs in our home. We had 9 at one time in our backyard. We had a lot of dogs. And I said, "Can I pet the dog when you're petting him? Will he allow me?" He said, "Yeah, as long as I'm here, you're fine." So I get down and I'm petting the dog, and he's fine with it. Orland's there. I'm there. We're petting the dog. He puts the dog on a chain, and when he shows me his box guards, we're looking at his raised beds, and I'm, "Oh, you know, that's great." And then we begin to walk back to the house. Orland's ahead of me. The dog's over here on a chain. Now, the owner of the dog has told me he will bite you. But in my mind, I know better than Orland. Dogs like me. So I walk over to the dog, and he's got this little nub tail, and that tail's just going 90 to nothing. And I see, the dog likes me. I can pet this dog. So I begin scratching him behind the ear, and his little tail's just going 90 to nothing, 90 to nothing. And then I get down on one knee, and he rolls over on his back, and he's letting me scratch his tummy. See, Orland doesn't know what he's talking about. Dogs like me. And then I saw something in the dog's eye as I stopped petting him. And I knew in that moment, in a split second, that I was not leaving that situation unscathed. As soon as I stopped scratching his belly and went to stand up, it was like a completely different animal. He flipped around off of his back and was airborne. And I took a step back, and thankfully, he was at the end of his chain. But it was just enough that he managed to grab my pants, and he ripped my pants off. And if I had shorts on, I'd show you. I've got 2 big scars on my leg where his teeth ripped me open. I say all this to say this. You can't flirt with sin, and you can't outwise the Creator. When He says something's bad for you and will hurt you, it's because it will. He's the author of good. So when He warns you about bad, just trust that He knows better than you. I thought I knew better than the owner of the dog. I did not know better than the owner of the dog. It was his dog. Well, it's God's creation, and He knows better than we know. Amen? I'm going to close with this, what we need to do. I was going to talk about some other things and the hardening of hearts, but I just want to encourage you this morning to continue forward in the things that you have learned, the things that brought you to faith, and the good things that you have been taught in the faith as you've continued in Christ, and allow the truth of God's Word to continue to teach you, to correct you, to restore you, to train you, so that you may be capable and fully equipped for every good deed, just as Paul encouraged Timothy to do. Do this even in the midst of trouble. Troubled times are not the time to let go of the life preserver, but rather to cling tighter. You don't need to go chasing trouble. Guys, when we talk about being persecuted for Christ's sake, that's not something you have to chase. All you have to chase is the goodness of God and delighting yourself in Him and sharing His goodness with others. Trouble will find you. Make no mistake. You just need to pursue good. I would like to repeat 2 of the quotes that I shared with you last time from Viktor E. Frankl's observations about man's options in times of tribulation. Remember, he went through the Holocaust and was a survivor of the Nazi prison camps, and he got to watch the way that different men responded in what really what can be considered the most of extreme cases of tribulation. And he watched those that had no hope and no purpose become more animal-like and base, but those that had purpose and what he often alluded to even as saints, and not being fearful of using that term for some of the men that he saw rise up in the ranks, that even in the midst of such suffering continued to express love to those around them. He says these things, and there's many more, and I enjoyed so much some of the things that came forth in that book, Man's Search for Meaning. But two of them: the last of human freedoms is the ability to choose one's attitude in a given set of circumstances. No matter what outside forces do upon your person, you still get to choose in Christ your attitude to those things happening around you. No one can take that away from you. Number two, between the stimulus and your response, there is a space. And in that space is our power to choose our response. And in our response lies our growth and our freedom. Remember, every day you're either being conformed more into the image of Jesus, or you're giving into the flesh and being conformed to the image of fallen man. You've been made a new creature. I'm not saying when you make the wrong choice that you can't immediately dust yourself off. Christ allows that. Repent, be restored, and be healed. But let's make an effort to keep going forward and not fall back into the same situations over and over and over again. So this morning, walk in the Word and in the work that He's called you to. Choose, as Susan said, to continue forward. If you fall, get up and press forward, and there is pleasure. Choose to continue to go forward. Choose to be watered by the Word of life. Choose to be walking in the work that God is giving you, putting to use the implanted Word, allowing it to become the flowing of river of water in dry land. See the goodness of God in Christ and choose His way. Receive what He has given. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place. Lord, I thank You for Your Word to us this morning, not just in this sermon, Lord, but how You've spoken through many of Your children this morning in the midst of us. And we receive what You've said unto us, Lord. We receive Your Word this morning, and we say yes and amen, Lord. Let it be so in our lives. We lift up those around us, Lord, that You've called us to minister to, and we just pray, Lord, that we would be rivers of living water, Lord, that those rivers would flow from Your children just as You said they would, Lord. That just like in the Garden of Eden, when there were rivers that flowed out from that place, Lord, and watered the earth, so too would Your church be. I bless You over every man, woman, and child here in the name of Jesus. Amen.